The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Open with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1. That's where we'll be at this morning. Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. I'm sure we've all heard the expression, famous last words. And the reason we've heard that expression, or the reason that expression exists, is because last words are often remembered for a long time after someone dies. And perhaps you've heard some of these famous last words. Blues singer Bessie Smith, when she died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." William Henry Stewart, who was a United States Secretary of State, and he was the architect of the Alaska Purchase, he was asked when he was dying if he had any final words, to which he replied, "Nothing, only love one another." When Harriet Tubman died in 1913, she was gathered around by her family and they sang together. And some people say that her last words were "Swing low, sweet chariot." But there was an exchange of words after that beautiful musical moment. And her actual last words were these: "Give my love to the churches. Tell the women to stand firm. I go to prepare a place for you." Leonardo da Vinci, famous painter, modestly said, and I quote, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Now, if you're familiar with Da Vinci, you know his work isn't ho-hum. He painted masterpieces like The Last Supper, Salvador Mundi, and his most famous is perhaps the Mona Lisa. By the way, Salvador Mundi, if you want to get an idea of how much his paintings cost, sold at auction in 2017 at Christie's in New York for a cool $400 million. So I don't know if you want to hang one of those in your living room or whatever, but pretty good price to gain for a picture. These are famous last words. They leave lasting impressions. And in our text today, the reason I bring that up is we're going to be looking at Jesus's last words. These are the last words that he shares before he ascends into heaven. And so, if you will, look with me again at Acts chapter 1. As you're there, I'm going to give you my main statement this morning, because it's a long main statement this morning, and I want it to be up there. If you're a note taker, I want you to have a moment to write it down. But this is the main statement for this morning's sermon. Is the Father is active through the Son, by means of the Spirit, to enable Jesus' followers, that's us, to enable us to carry out the mission of proclaiming the message of the gospel. Again, the Father is active through the Son by means of the Spirit to enable Christians, us, to carry out the mission of proclaiming the message of the gospel. Follow with me as I read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray now that You would use Your word to mold us and shape us into the men and women You would have us be. Lord, thank You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I have 4 points that I want to make based on our text this morning. And point number one is this, the mission continues. The mission continues. In this first verse, we're introduced to a man named Theophilus. The only other time we're introduced to this man is in the introduction to Luke's gospel. His name actually means lover of God. And so some have actually speculated that perhaps Theophilus isn't a real person. Rather, what Luke is doing is writing to all people who love God. And while that is a nice sentiment, Theophilus was a common name in the first century, and so we have no reason to doubt that Luke is writing this account to a real person, even though we frankly don't know anything else about this man. In his first book, the book that we call the Gospel of Luke, Luke deals with, quote, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up. In other words, the book of the Gospel of Luke deals with the life and ministry of Jesus up to the point of His ascension. But here's the important sentence that I want us to grab a hold of as we consider point number one. Look at verse 3 with me. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, He presented Himself, so He, Jesus, presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And what Luke is doing here for us is he's stressing the importance of the historical fact of the resurrection. It's the same thing he does at the end of Luke's gospel. Because without the resurrection, beloved, without the resurrection, there wouldn't be Christianity. Christianity would not exist without the resurrection. And so he doesn't want us to miss the importance of the resurrection, that the resurrection tells us that the mission that Jesus has given us, it continues. Because Christ was raised from the dead, the mission continues. It hasn't stopped. Luke tells us there in verse 3 that Jesus presented Himself alive, quote, by many proofs, and that He appeared to them over the course of 40 days. Now this is exactly what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15. You needn't turn there, but I'm going to quote some from 1 Corinthians 15. In verses 3 through 8, Paul says this, quote, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, by the way, those two verses, that's verses 3 and 4, those serve perhaps as the tightest, the neatest gospel summary in all of Scripture, right there, just those two verses. A wonderful summary of a summary statement of the gospel. But Paul continues in verses 5 and 6. He says, Then He, that is Jesus, He appeared to Cephas, Peter, that's who Peter is, Cephas, and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom, Paul says, are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Why does he say that? Why is Paul telling his first century readers that most of these guys and gals are still alive? Well, because he's trying to prove the resurrection. In essence, he's saying many of these 500 people, they're still alive right now. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, you can go ask the 300, maybe 400 of them that are still alive right now. And then Paul continues in verses 7 and 8. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And what Paul is doing in that passage is the same thing that's happening here in Acts chapter 1. It's over and over again, Jesus is appearing to people in his resurrected body. The resurrection, beloved, is not a made-up fairy tale. It's not like, oh, this is a wonderful way to have a happy ending. The resurrection is an historic fact. And since it's an historic fact, the mission that Christ has given us continues. Now to point number two. Point number two. The mission is enabled. The mission is enabled. Back here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, Jesus orders his disciples. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive, quote, the promise of the Father, which he then tells them that you have heard from me. But when did they hear this promise of the Father from Jesus? Well, we certainly don't have all of the words of Jesus. That is, we don't have every word that Jesus ever said to his disciples. But we do have John chapter 16. And if at no other time Jesus spoke of this promise to them in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so this promise of the Father, of which Jesus speaks of here in Acts chapter 1, is the same. It's the Helper. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, beloved, that enables us to carry out the mission. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I don't do that. You don't do that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it's the Holy Spirit who ultimately gives Jesus' disciples, who gives to us the power now to be His witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to complete the mission that Christ has given us. And what is that mission? What is that mission? We have it right there on the wall so we can remember it. It's the making of disciples who make other disciples. It's helping one another become more like Jesus. It's this progress of sanctification where we share the gospel, people come to know Christ, and then those individuals grow in Christ. And all of us find ourselves at some point along that spectrum. But friends, we cannot carry out that mission without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to point number three. As we find the mission parameters. The mission parameters. Here I am going to ask if you would turn, just stay in the book of Acts, but turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 17. So still in Acts, but turn to Acts chapter 17. I want us to look at a story in Acts chapter 17. We're going to read just 6 verses there from Acts 17. So as you're turning there, Paul he's on his second missionary journey now. He's in Europe. But listen to this account from Acts 17, verses 1 through 6. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." You hear that last phrase? These men who have turned the world upside down. Now, if you know anything of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, where we're at today, in Acts chapter 1, they're gathered in the upper room, about 120 of them. They're all holed up in that one little room, and they're frightened. They don't know what to do. But 17 chapters later, those same disciples are now being accused of what? Of turning the world upside down. And so let me ask this question, what's changed? What's changed from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 17? What's happened where these frightened disciples are now being accused of turning the world upside down? Well, here's what's changed. We're told right here in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive" what? "Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." This is what's changed. They've received Holy Spirit power and they've been made new people. The same Peter who had just days before had denied the Lord Jesus three times, he was soon going to be ready to proclaim boldly the message of Jesus. Peter and John, who when threatened with beatings and threatened with imprisonment, would soon say in Acts chapter 4, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They were changed men because the power that was promised to them had been given to them. Beloved, God had given these disciples power to turn the world upside down. And I've got good news for us. We have access to that same power. The same power that enabled a ragtag group of 120 disciples who turned out to be sold out for Jesus in the first century, so much sold out that they could turn the world upside down. That same power is available to us. And what are we to do with that power? Well, that's where the parameters come into play. The mission parameters. Jesus says that we're to be witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, just in case you're not familiar with the geography of the Holy Land, let me explain. Jerusalem is where the disciples are right now. It was the capital city of the southern kingdom, which was called Judea. And so Jerusalem, if you will, is right in the middle of Judea. Just north of Judea is a place called Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans as half-breeds. And so Jesus tells his followers that they're to be witnesses in four places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so for us, he's not telling us, by the way, that we need to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem to be a witness in Jerusalem, although certainly we should do that. But Jerusalem is wherever you're at. Wherever God has placed you, that's your Jerusalem. Maybe you live, you work right here in Indian Head. Or you live, you work in Bryan's Road. Or you live and work in Waldorf or La Plata. That's your Jerusalem. Wherever you're at, wherever we're at, that's where we're supposed to be witnesses for Christ. Our church is planted right here in the midst of a subdivision. The name of this subdivision is Potomac Heights. Funny, I've heard that name elsewhere, right? What's the name of the church? Potomac Heights. This is our Jerusalem, beloved. So last month, we went through this neighborhood, many of us did, knocking on doors of people we've never met before, offering to install smoke detectors because we wanted to serve the residents of this subdivision. We wanted them to know that we loved them and we cared for them. We want to build a relationship with them. Next summer, in June of 2024, we're going to have another opportunity to go into the subdivision and to serve our neighbors. It'll be during the week of June 22nd. Mark your calendars. You'll hear more about it later, but we're going to go and do some more work in this neighborhood to tell people about Christ. We have a tree right here. That tree is not there strictly for Christmas decorations, although it does a lovely job at that. But that job is to represent, that tree rather represents the Catherine Foundation and the work of the women of this church who say this is an opportunity to reach people in our Jerusalem, to reach young families for Christ. We have a closet, a Catherine Foundation closet that Liz Gallagher heads up that where young families who need things like diapers or wipes or formula or something like that, and they need those things, but they can't afford those things, that we have the opportunity to minister to them right here, again, in our Jerusalem, to help people here in our Jerusalem. But it's not enough, beloved, to witness just where we're at. We need to also think intentionally about how to enlarge our circle of influence. We need to intentionally step out of our Jerusalem from time to time. Maybe that means for us being intentional about engaging maybe it's a neighbor or a new coworker and building a relationship with that individual thing. Like, I don't know if I can do that, Pastor. Yes, you can. You might not be able to do it on your own, but with the power that God gives you, you can do that. And we need to be intentional. Joyce mentioned up here just a moment about stepping out of our comfort areas. That would be Samaria, by the way. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Samaria would have been out of the comfort zone. Maybe for you that means developing an intentional friendship with somebody of a different ethnic background. Maybe for you it means being intentional about reaching people who have different political ideas than you or different views on human sexuality than you do. But you say, I want to be intentional about reaching people who are different than me. People who I might otherwise scorn, but I recognize them as men and women, boys and girls created in the image of God, and they were created to know God. And so I want to be a witness to them so that they can know God. And so we step out into those uncomfortable places so that we can be a witness for Christ. We might need to even step even further out, like just completely beyond our borders, to the ends of the earth. We're working right now to partner with a new church plant in a different area of the country to help get them off the ground. Just a few weeks ago, so 4 weeks ago today, I think it was, or 3 weeks ago, Drew Cheatham was up here preaching, and he was telling us about his plans to plant a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Perhaps, and Lord only knows right now, and I mean that genuinely, I couldn't tell you for sure, but perhaps that would be one area that we could partner along with somebody that we know and somebody we love and say, yeah, that's an area that's beyond us. We're pushing to the ends of the earth. And then, again, some of you might wonder, even after hearing from the three of us up here on stage, you might have wondered, why do we bother spending thousands of dollars to go to places, hard-to-reach places all over the globe and engage them with the gospel when right here in our neighborhoods, we've got people. If I stood outside and shouted right now, there are going to be people within the shout of my voice that could hear me that are lost and going to hell right now. I know that. For that matter, there might be some here this morning in this room right now. And so why are we spending all this money to go to all these other places when there's lostness right here in Charles County? And I want you to know that's a fair question. It's a fair question, but I want us to look again at the text. Look with me at the text, please. It's in verse 8. There's a little word in there. And it appears over and over and over again, but it's an important word. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I just want us to notice that our mission doesn't involve any either ors. The parameters that Jesus gives us doesn't say, well, you can go here or you can go there. We've been instructed to go here and there. You might think, well, we're a small church. And we are. We're not going to be able to go everywhere. Let's be clear about that. We won't be able to go everywhere. But by God's grace, we can go some places, and we can share the gospel in those places, even to the ends of the earth. So you see, the fact of the matter is the people in North America have ready access to the gospel. People can turn on their television sets or radio stations or whatever, and you hear the gospel. Countless websites, you can get the gospel. You know, we just got back from Germany. You might think, well, Germany, that's one of the most Christian countries in the world. And you might think that, but you would be wrong, okay? And you think, well, didn't the Reformation start in Germany? And it did. Praise God for the Reformation. But Germany is one of the most secular countries in the world. There's actually more lostness in Germany than in many Islamic countries. Germany is a post-Christian society. Selena, that picture, the reason I put that young lady who wants to be an au pair, never has been to a church until a week ago today. Has never gone to a church. We need to be ready and willing to go even to the ends of the earth so that others can hear. Are we willing to do that? My goal, my vision, what I would love to see, if I could wave a magic wand, is I would love to see us to have a regular, ongoing mission field right here in Charles County. So regularly doing something to reach into our community right here, regularly doing something like what the women are doing here through the Catherine Foundation, to have that regular ongoing. Just every year we have something going on to reach our people here. And at the same time, every year going someplace else to push back darkness in other parts of the world. Are you willing to be a part of that? I hope you are. I know I am. These are the mission parameters. Last point is this. This is the mission deadline, and this is a short point. But after Jesus tells them these things, he ascends into heaven. And I don't know about you. I picture that in my mind. I can picture Jesus just slowly going up in heaven. There you see him going up, and you know, at first you can still make him out, and you know, it's clearly it's Jesus. And then at some point it gets a little bit higher, and you know it's a person, but you can't really tell who it is anymore. And then he just keeps going up, and you know, it's a little dot, and a little dot, and it gets smaller and smaller. And then pretty soon, you know, he's out of sight. But I don't know about you. If I were there, if I happened to be where those disciples were standing that day, I would have been just like them. I think I would just stood there and continued looking, right? Just like, is he going to come? You know, you come again. I want to see you again, Jesus. That's what they wanted. And so verses 10 and 11 tell us, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Notice these words. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So translation, the angels say, hey guys, you can stop looking right now, but he is coming again. He is coming again. We don't know when he's coming again, but I do know this. We're 24 hours closer to that day than we were yesterday at this time. In other words, friends, there is a real deadline set for this mission to end. And just as there is a real deadline set for the mission to end, there is a real deadline set for men and women and boys and girls to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, the one we call 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Friends, I don't know where you're at. There might be some of you here today, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. And to you, I would just repeat what the Scripture says. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That you have an opportunity now to turn to Christ and to trust Him and to be saved. You have an opportunity now to believe that Jesus paid the penalty that you and I owe for our sin. And He did that so that we can have life in Him. Would you do that today? If you have questions about that, I want you to know there's going to be somebody in the back room back there, the one by the AED, that's willing to talk with you. You can come grab me after the service. We'd love to talk with you about that because today is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace and Your kindness. Lord, I pray that as we hear the call of the kingdom, that for some who are here today who perhaps never trusted in Christ, that today perhaps would be a day of salvation for them, that they would trust in Christ today. And for others of us, Lord, may it be a hearing the call to go and to tell others about the kingdom and that we would joyfully go. For some, even in this room, Lord, You might be calling them to a life of overseas Christian work in hard-to-reach places. And they may have to leave family and friends behind. But You've called them. Lord, help us to hear the call and to respond faithfully to that call. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear this from the letter of Jude. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen."
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.